Okay, so here we go. We are in the book of Genesis. We've been in the book of Genesis since the beginning of Corona, and we're going to try to finish it by Christmas. We'll do it. We'll finish it a week or two before Christmas, and we'll talk about Christmas, and we'll talk about Jesus coming and all of that. Advent, the word Advent means coming. So we're going to take a little bit of a leap because we're going from the life of Abraham. If you've been with us, the last time we looked in Genesis, we did the funeral of Abraham. And there were three chapters together, and we called those three chapters two funerals and a wedding, because we had the funeral of Sarah. We did her memorial service, and then you had the wedding of Isaac, and then you had the funeral, the memorial service of Abraham. So we're going to jump over Abraham's son, Isaac, and get to his grandson, Jacob, but we're going to look at his great-grandson's life, Joseph, the life of Joseph. So this will be a fun study. It'll be amazing. It still is. Every family has trouble and every heart has pain. This time it drives it a little bit closer, where the series that we're in this part of Genesis, we're calling it Life in the Pits. And you'll see this week why we call it Life in the Pits. But there's a lot of lessons to learn from this young man, this great-grandson of Abraham, to learn from his life, a lot to learn for us about our lives, and a lot for us to learn about Jesus and forgiveness and how God works in our lives. So I'm going to start actually by reading us a story that is not in the scripture. So there it is, Joseph in the pits. Genesis 37. We're going to read all of Genesis 37, and we're going to have all of those scriptures up on the screen so you can follow along. But this particular story, I want to read you something else. I want to read you this story of this young man who was on death row. Death row. I'm going to read you his story. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it's going to fit into this account of Joseph, that your life doesn't need to end up where it began. Your life doesn't need to end up where it is right now, whatever situation you're in right now. It doesn't need to continue all the way to the end. That God is glorious and God is still working in our lives. So let me read you this story. There it is. It says, a young man cowered in the corner of a dirty, roach-infested death row cell in a South Carolina prison. His body was curled up in a fetal position. He seemed oblivious to the filth and the stench around him. His name was Rusty, and he was sentenced to die for the murder of a Myrtle Beach woman in a crime spree that left four people dead. Police arrested 23-year-old Rusty Wellborn from Point Pleasant, West Virginia in 1979, following one of the most brutal slayings in South Carolina history. Rusty was tried for murder, received the death penalty for his crime. Now, new character, Bob McAllister, Deputy Chief of Staff to South Carolina's governor, became acquainted with Rusty on death row. Bob had become a Christian a year or so earlier, and he felt a strong call from God to minister to the state's inmates, especially those spending their last days on death row. Well, Bob's first look at Rusty revealed a pitiful sight. Rusty was lying on the floor when he arrived, a pathetic picture of a man who believed he mattered to no one. The only signs of life in the cell were roaches who scurried over everything, including Rusty himself. He made no effort to move or to even brush the insects away. He stared blankly at Bob as he began to talk, but he didn't respond. Well, during their visit, after visit, Bob tried to reach Rusty, telling him of the love of Jesus love that Jesus had for him and of his opportunity, even on death row, his opportunity, even on death row, to start a new life in Christ. He talked and prayed continuously. And finally, Rusty began to respond to the stranger who kept invading his cell. Little by little, he opened up until one day he began to weep, as Bob was sharing with him. On that day, Rusty Wellborn, a pitiful man with murder and darkness behind him and his own death closing in ahead of him, gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Well, when Bob returned to Rusty's cell a few days later, he found a new man. The cell was clean and so was Rusty. He had renewed energy and a positive outlook on life. McAllister continued to visit him regularly, studying the Bible and praying with him. The two men, in fact, became close friends over the next 5 years. In fact, McAllister said that Rusty grew into the son he never had. Read that line again. McAllister said Rusty grew into the son he never had. And as for Rusty, he started to call McAllister Pap. Bob learned that Rusty's childhood in West Virginia had been anything but almost heaven. His family was destitute and Rusty was neglected and abused as a youngster. School was an ordeal for both him and his teachers. Throughout his junior high years, he wore the same two pants and two ragged shirts. Out of shame and frustration and a lack of adult guidance, Rusty quit school in the ninth grade, a decision that was to be just the beginning of his many troubles. His teenage years were full of turmoil as he was kicked out of his home many times and ran away countless others. He spent the better part of his youth living under bridges and in public restrooms. Well, Bob taught Rusty the Bible, but Rusty was the teacher when it came to love and forgiveness. This young man who had never known real love was amazed and thrilled about the love of God. He never ceased to be surprised that other people could actually love someone like him through Jesus Christ. Rusty's childlike enthusiasm was a breath of fresh air to Bob, who came to realize how much he had taken for granted, especially with regard to the love of his family and friends. In time, Rusty became extremely bothered by the devastating pain that he had caused the family and friends of his victims. Rusty became extremely bothered by the devastating pain he had caused the family and friends of his victim. Knowing that God had forgiven him, he desperately wanted forgiveness of those he'd wronged. Then a most significant thing happened. The brother of the woman that Rusty had murdered became a Christian.
God had dealt with him for 2 years about his need to forgive his sister's killer. Finally, he wrote Rusty a letter that offered not only forgiveness, but love in Christ. Wow. Not long before his scheduled execution, this guy, this brother of the lady and his wife came to visit Rusty. Bob was present when the two men met and tearfully embraced like long-lost brothers finally united. Rusty's senseless crime 10 years earlier had constructed an enormous barrier between himself and the brother. The love of Christ obliterated the barrier and enabled both men to realize that because of him, they were truly brothers reunited on that day. It was a lesson Bob would not forget. Not only did Rusty teach Bob McAllister how to love and forgive, he also taught him a powerful lesson about how to die. As the appointed day approached, Rusty exhibited a calm and assurance like Bob had never seen. On his final day, with only hours remaining before his 1 a.m. execution, Rusty asked McAllister to read him from the Bible. After an hour or so of listening, Rusty sat up on the side of his cart and he said, "You know, the only thing I ever wanted was a home, Pap, and now I'm going there." Bob continued reading. After a few minutes, Rusty grew very still. Thinking he had fallen asleep, Bob placed a blanket over him and he closed the Bible. As he turned to leave, he felt a strong compulsion to lean over and kiss Rusty on the forehead. A short time later, Rusty Wellborn was executed for murder. A woman assisting Rusty in his last moments shared in this postscript to this story. As he was being prepared for his death, Rusty looked at her and said, "What a shame that a man's got to wait till the last night alive to be kissed and tucked in for the first time." Wow. Wow. Well, what's going on? Genesis 37 that we're going to read in a moment. Your past doesn't have to affect your end, and your past doesn't have to affect your future. This account that we're going to read of Joseph is one of the longest biographies in the scripture, except for the Gospels. And the whole story is going to show the sovereignty, the provision, the care of God for his people. Well, this Joseph that we're going to read about, just like Rusty Wellborn, had many faults, yet he was a spiritual giant. Joseph was. So wasn't Rusty Wellborn. Imagine that. Spiritual giant. For Joseph, he never complains. He's going to have some tough stuff happen in his life. He never complains. He's loved, but he's also hated in this account. He's favored, but he's also abused. He's tempted, but he's trusted. He's exalted and he's abased. What a life this guy has. All over the map. Seemingly, he never takes his eyes off of God. At least we're not given any accounts where he did. Adversity did not harden him, and prosperity didn't ruin him. You see, Joseph is one of those people who's the same in private as he is in public. A great man. That's a desire I've had for myself. I want to be the same person in public that I am in private. If I'm a jerk in private, I'd just as soon be a jerk in public. I am what I am. But I want to get better. I want to grow. I want to learn from Rusty Wellborn. I want to learn from this account that we'll be studying over the next several weeks, this account of Joseph. And so this account of Joseph, it flows. It has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an end. And he is going to go from being sort of a self-consumed braggart to a useful servant of God who's a blessing to others. So let's look at his life again. Let's see what we can find here. There he is, Rusty Wellborn. That's not Rusty, but it's a picture of a cell block going to death row. As Joseph, he's going to get thrown into a pit. And here's the scripture. We're going to read 37:1-4. A lot of reading this weekend. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. So begins the account. And this is the account of Jacob. So you had Abraham, who we've been studying. He had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. So Jacob was Abraham's grandson. So this is the account of Jacob, Abraham's grandson. Joseph, Abraham's great-grandson, was a young man of 17. So we pick up the story when he's 17 years old. And he was tending flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And here we go, the account of a blended family again. Blended families are a tremendous blessing, but blended families are work. And you always need to be on top of it with the blended families. You always need to be watching, you know, the kids and how they're responding. And not only how are they responding to you, how are they responding to each other? Well, here's another blended family story. And this one doesn't work out so well. Some of those in the family are getting along splendidly, but there are some who are being kept out. And those who are being kept out, it's a pretty severe situation, at least in this account. Doesn't need to be, but it is in this account. So there's the blended family. Well, this young kid, Joseph, he's the youngest. He brought their father a bad report about them. Oh, he's a tattletale. And he's telling on the big boys. He's telling on the big brothers. Hey, daddy, daddy, you know what they were doing out there in the fields? Hey, daddy, daddy, know what they, what's going to happen here in this blended situation? You see, they don't all have the same mom. Well, now Israel, also known as Jacob. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Oh, man. So he's the young one. He's the runt of the litter. He's the preferred one. And he's among all of these other brothers, these 11 brothers. And dad loves the tattletale best. You can maybe write some of this story yourself from here. Well, he loved him more than the other sons because he had been born in his old age. And he made him a richly ornamented robe for him. makes this multicolored ornamental robe. And he's going out there with the brothers and coming back tattletaling. Oh, man, you know where this story's going. Well, when the brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and they couldn't speak a kind word to him. I guess they couldn't. They couldn't say anything good to or about this kid. Well, this blended family is by no means the dream team. Jacob's father, Joseph's grandfather, was Isaac, and so Isaac, the grandfather, Isaac's father, Joseph's great-grandfather, was Abraham. So going all the way back there, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph, the great-grandkid. Well, going back into the family tree, you find Isaac and Jacob. He was a deceiving son. And so his sons are going to become the same. You know, what's being passed on here from Isaac into Jacob, he's passing it on to his kids. There's some big lessons there. Deceivers and passing it on to the boys. He was a deceitful brother. And so the sons are going to become deceitful brothers. It's amazing how if we don't break it, the things we pass on to our families, just like Rusty Wellborn, all of this stuff had been passed down to him. Well, big price paid for, Isaac, and Jacob, and deceiving their brother. You find they were frustrated family men. Listen, troubled, broken, and toxic families are not the invention of modern society. The only thing that's a product of modern society is the words that we use, broken families, toxic families. These are new phrases, but they are not an invention of modern society. God built his plan around families, and there have always been dysfunctional families. But God uses dysfunctional, broken families, and God uses dysfunctional, broken lives. And so it goes on, and, grandpa meets his wife, the love of his life, and, Joseph is the long-awaited child of their love. Listen, there was a polygamous relationships going on, and there were, multi-wives, and, God didn't approve of it, but it was common in pagan culture. It's common in our day. So here's this blended family, the 12 boys and some sisters by four different mothers. 12 boys, four sisters, different mothers. They're all living together. Well, what about dad? Well, dad's not the best disciplinarian, and he's going to favor the younger boy. And as a father, he didn't overlook the rivalries. Listen, if you're in a blended family, you got to be on top of this. Well, he's not at all. He shows favoritism, and the favoritism plants anger. The favoritism plants jealousy. The favoritism plants bitterness. The brothers are going to turn against this kid. There's lots of trouble in this family. Lots of trouble in this family. Well, let's read on and see what else we can learn about this family and this guy here. Okay, so sorry, I'm losing the scripture here. So here we are. So let's keep reading. Joseph had a dream, the young boy, the 17-year-old. And he told it to his brothers, his 11 brothers. And they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to the dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheave rose up and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Oh, his brother said, "What? Do you intend to reign over us? Are you actually going to rule over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he has another dream. So one's not enough. And he told it to his brothers. "Listen, I had another dream. I know you guys are excited to hear it." So he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and he said, "What's this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down on the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous, but his father kept the matter in mind. Oh boy. So the plot thickens. Even as a young man, Joseph had a sense of God's presence in his life. And he never forgot the visions and the dreams that he had. I can tell you this, I haven't forgotten mine. Well, might have forgotten some of them. But the big ones, I don't think I've forgotten them. And neither did Joseph. In his first dream, he had a dream of sheaves of wheat that would be pertinent 20 years later. 20 years later, it's going to wait for this dream. Well, how long does it take for dreams to come true? How long does it take for goals to be accomplished? How long does it take for life to finish to accomplish what it's called for? It'd be a long time. His first dream had images of earth. And his second dream had images from heaven. And if the brothers were irritated with him sharing the first dream, how much more the second? They understood the imagery. They understood the message. You see, not every message or not every spiritual insight that God gives to us is intended for immediate distribution. Joseph didn't have very much tact. When you look at the story, leads to confusion, it leads to rivalry, it leads to misunderstanding. You don't need to share everything you know. You don't need to share everything you have. Even though he didn't handle the telling of the dreams well, they're nevertheless from God. The dreams are from God. In Jacob, his dad, he ponders these things in his heart, much like Mary did. The things that were told to her about Jesus, she holds them in her heart. God's hand can be on young people's lives and on children's lives. A few words about the coat. This was not the coat of a worker, probably longer in length and long sleeves, maybe the sleeves belled out a little bit. It's a white collar robe. It's not a blue collar robe. Well, for his dad, this is an untimely and unduly exaltation of the young boy. And Joseph was probably just as wrong to wear it as his dad was to give it to him. He walks around like the pretty boy boss. Not a lot of insight, not a lot of discretion going on here. Let's read some more scripture. Okay, so let me see if I can get this scripture over here. This one's a little bit longer, quite a bit longer, actually. All right, let's keep reading. So, Chapter 37, 12 through 28. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. Now, you don't know where Shechem is, but the people who were reading this in the day, they certainly probably did. And Israel, also known as Jacob, said to Joseph, the young boy, the 17-year-old boy with his flared sleeves and long decorated ornamental coat, heads out into the fields dressed like that. He said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Well, how come Joseph's not with him? Because he's got to stay home and brush his hair, I guess. So come, he said, I'm going to send you to them. And very well, he said. So he said to them, go and see if all is well with your brothers with the flocks and bring the word back to me, you little tattletale, you. So he sends them off from the valley of Hebron, and Joseph arrives at Shechem. And a man found him just wandering around out there in the fields. And he said, what are you looking for? And he said, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing the flocks? And he said, they moved on from here, the man answered. He said, I heard them say they're going to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance. Well, you couldn't miss him in the distance. You know, probably had little glittery things on that ornamental robe of many colors. You know, here comes Mr. Glitter coming towards them. And so they saw him in the distance before he reached them, and they plotted to kill him. They plotted to kill him. Oh, man. Here comes the dreamer, they said to each other. Come on now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns, and then we can say a ferocious animal devoured him, and then we'll see what comes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life. Let's not do this. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. And so Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So he had a plan that, you know, his plan later was to pick him up out of the cistern and bring him to the father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe that he was wearing. So, sorry, I don't know what's going on here. So, he is probably going to try to bring him back, come back and get him out of that hole. So, verse 24, and they took him and they threw him into the cistern, and now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And as they sat to eat their meal, they looked up and they saw, All right, verse 18. I'm all messed up here. Sorry about that. So come down to verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped the robe off of him that he was wearing, and they took him and they threw him into that cistern that was empty. There was no water in it. And as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. And their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way going to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, he said, what are we going to gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come on, let's just sell him to these Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood, and the brothers agreed. He's our brother, so let's not kill him. Let's just sell him to these Ishmaelites. Let's just sell him as a slave and go back and tell dad that an animal ate him. Well, they all agreed. And when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern, sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. Well, how much is that silver, that 20 shekels of silver? What's maybe 20 ounces? So what's silver selling for on the market right now? $25 maybe? So they sell them for about $500. That's the price of a slave. Well, Joseph is now entering the School of Suffering 101. He's going to Egypt, and he's going as a slave. Well, God's going to teach him a lot of stuff in this. We're sheltered from many of the forces that have made life difficult for people through the ages. We have luxury kitchens, central air conditioning, heat on demand, access to doctors and healthcare. We have security systems. We have little cameras for doorbells. You know, we have investment counselors. We have caller ID. Well, what a great invention that is. Yet, we can't insulate ourselves or isolate ourselves from pain or suffering, and we can't guarantee security. You know, some very rich, influential families have suffered incredible pain. You think of a family like the Kennedys, just incredible pain and public pain. You think about the Vanderbilts, you know, some of the richest people who lived in our nation, you know, billionaires by today's standards. And yet they couldn't stop the pain. They couldn't insulate themselves from the pain. They couldn't stop the pain from coming to their family. Tevyeh on Fiddler on the Roof. He has so many great one-liners. And of course, it's about tradition and Jewish tradition. And at one point he says, I know that we're your chosen people, but maybe could you choose someone else the next time? You know, and so are his people. But as his people, he's going to work in our lives and he's going to change us. And so this is a predicted event that changes the entire course and flow of Joseph's lives. And it's done by his brothers, and it's done with extreme cruelty. It seems terrible. They're eating as he's down there in the cistern. Reuben tries to stand up, but he doesn't go far enough. He's trying not to offend anybody when he's trying to help somebody. Why should he should just say, look, it's wrong. Let's not do it. Joseph, he's pleading for his life. At least he tells us that later. You know, we learn that later in 42, that he was pleading for his life. He was sold for the price of a slave. The darkest hours can come on the heels of success. The darkest hours can come on the heels of comfort and security and popularity. Well, let's keep reading. You know, everything that happens in our life is preparation for the next thing. And sorry, I'm having so much trouble getting these scriptures up here, but let's go on with it. Verse 29. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was gone, he tore his clothes. He was bummed out because he wanted to throw him in there and then pull him out and bring him back to dad. He went to his brothers and he said, the boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Well, they got Joseph's robe, they slaughtered a goat, and they dipped the robe in the blood of the goat. They took the ornamental robe back to their father and said, we found this. Examine this to see if this is your son's robe. And he recognized it. And he said, it's my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him, and Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. And then Jacob, his father, who loved the young boy, he tears his clothes, he puts on sackcloth, and he mourns for his son many days while his sons are watching this and watching their dad mourn when they know it's a lie. Well, all of the sons and all of the daughters come and try to comfort him, but he refuses. He refuses to be comforted. No, he said, I'm in mourning and I'll go down to the grave for my son. And so the father wept for him. Wow, these boys. You know, what in the world is wrong with these boys? Listen, they lied to their father. They lied to their moms. Keep in mind, there's 12 boys and some sisters and four moms. And they're lying to the moms. Yeah, Joseph, I don't know what happened to him. We found a robe out there. It looks like his robe, with the flared sleeves and the glittery, shiny things, the multicolors. They lie to their father, they lie to their moms, they lie to their sisters. Every family has trouble and every heart has pain, and this family is no exception, and this is a Bible family, a Bible family. So now, see, you gotta watch it, because now they're leading a lifestyle of total deception. They're living a lifestyle of total deception. They're living a lie day after day, month after month, year after year in front of their father, in front of their sisters, in front of their mothers. But they never break rank and tell the truth. They stick together with the story. What did they do with the money? It was only $500. What's it like, you know, between 12 of them? Like, what are they getting? You know, $48? I mean, you know, what are they getting out of this? Well, you reap what you sow. See, Jacob had been a deceiver himself, and now his sons are deceivers. Let's see if we can conclude this thing. Let's see if there's any big lessons for us here, because there are big lessons. Well, here's the conclusion. This is the final verse of this particular chapter. It says, meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So he gets sold to a very important and very influential rich man. He gets sold to somebody who's really powerful in Egypt, and Egypt is the most powerful kingdom on earth at the moment. What Joseph is going to learn is what the scripture teaches us in the New Testament, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But he's sold as a slave in Egypt. What Joseph is going to learn is that the Lord is always with us, even when we're sold as a slave. And so often we look for more pleasant surroundings, isolating ourselves from difficulty, but the Lord is always with us. We need not fear. Faithfulness is part of God's character. He's going to be faithful to Joseph. He's got a plan. He's got something that he's doing. And all of these things are working together to bring it together. You see, we're always looking for the greener grass, but we like to say that the grass is greener over the septic tank. God's ultimate goal in life is not to get you through this life scar-free, because scars can be honor badges that I've made it through. I made it through this trial. Joseph is the product of a divided, broken home. Well, we're living in a divided, broken nation right now. So can any good come out of it? I think that the church can really rise to the occasion and really be used and really do some amazing things in a broken, divided nation. I think my life can be valuable in the midst of a broken and divided nation. I think your life can be valuable and can be used in the middle of a divided and broken nation. We are salt and we are light. We have a message for people. The greatest message is you can get your soul saved. Like Rusty Wellborn, you can have a whole new experience with God. You can come to Christ. You can become a new creature and then have the assurance and the guarantee of eternal life. And then your life can be transformed. And reconciliation can happen. Miracles can happen. Well, his mom died when he was young, and he had an indulgent father, and he was hated by his stepbrothers. Not a good scene, but yet God is going to use this guy. And so you really see it's not environment, because Joseph is in a bad environment. It's not our past, because Joseph has a past. Rusty Wellhorn had a past. It's the Lord's grace. And you can't change your past, and you can't change what you've done. But you can be loved and you can be forgiven and you can be used going forward. A childhood like Rusty Wellborn's or Joseph's does not guarantee a wasted or a ruined life. Jesus will never leave or forsake you, and he always gives new beginnings. The poem says, God is too wise to be mistaken and he's too good to be unkind. And so when you don't understand his plan, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. Trust his heart. Well, I'll tell you the way the story closes, and we'll go through it week by week. But if Joseph isn't sold to the Midianites, he never goes to Egypt. If he never goes to Egypt, he never gets falsely accused, which will happen soon. If he's never falsely accused, he goes to jail. He's going to go to jail. If he never goes to jail in Egypt, he never meets the butler. If he never meets the butler, he never meets Pharaoh. If he never meets Pharaoh, he never becomes second in command in Egypt. If he never becomes second in command in Egypt, he doesn't administrate the food during the famine. If he doesn't administrate the food in the famine, his family wouldn't come to him. If his family doesn't come to him, they would likely perish. If they perish, there'd be no 12 tribes of Israel. If there were no 12 tribes of Israel, there'd be no prophesied Messiah coming out of Israel, Joseph's family. If the Messiah never comes forth, you'd have no savior. You'd still be in your sin. So if Jesus came into the world would be without hope. Thank you, Jesus. God is working. God is working in your life. God is working in my life. Listen, commit yourself to be a follower of Jesus. Make him Lord and Savior of your life. And if you've strayed from him, just come home. If it's been many years since you've cared about him or read his word, just come back and start doing it again. God is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance, the last chance. Come home to Jesus. Begin new life right now. God, we thank you that you forgive sin, just like you forgave Rusty Wellborn's sin. You forgive ours. And Lord, we confess our sin to you and we come back to you. And we want to be used by you. We want to be used by you in this crazy, broken, divided world. Lord, we want to see many people, relatives, friends, coworkers, family, mom, dad, husband, wife, children, brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts. We want to see them all come to Christ. And so, Lord, I'm thinking of people right now. I want to see them all come to Christ. And I ask that you would draw them to yourself and somehow use me and somehow use other situations and other circumstances and other people to bring them to you, to bring them to you. And so may the Lord use your life. May he take this time of strangeness, this odd situation that we're in, and may he use it and use you to be a blessing to the world, to the whole world, to your world, to those around you. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord give you peace. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved. If you're still breathing, God's not finished with you yet. There's still more that he has for us. You are loved. May you go in peace. May you go in grace. And may God use your life in this broken and shattered and confusing world. You are blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed. Bless you guys. Listen, I love being with you guys. I love doing this, even this way. And, you know, at least in Uncasville, where I do the meetings, we've been doing them outside. So we haven't changed the way that we're doing the live stream yet, but it's going to change. I know I've been telling you that for months, but it's going to change. But nevertheless, even this way, I just love being online with you. I love doing this with you. So may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. I'm thrilled really to be here with you. Hey, love you guys. All right. Love you.